Well, this is the third time that the Lord Jesus Christ has appeared to his disciples since his resurrection. The first two times were in Jerusalem, and the third time here is at the Sea of Tiberias. Seven of the disciples are gathered there, waiting for the Lord and fishing while they wait. They fish all night and they catch nothing. A person unknown to them comes to the shore and tells them to cast their nets on the right-hand side of the boat. They oblige and they catch 153 fish. John realizes that it's Christ and he informs the others. And Peter, unable to wait to row the boat to shore, unable to contain himself, to wait a few extra minutes to be with Christ, he puts his coat on and he jumps into the water and swims to shore to be with his Saviour. Why this excitement from Peter? The Lord Jesus Christ has appeared twice before. It's not the first time that he has seen him. Why is Peter so excited, so determined to get to the Saviour before the rest? Well, perhaps Peter's thinking, if I get time alone with Christ, he'll talk with me privately about that awful thing that I did. We'll be able to converse about that treacherous denial that I had, where I denied him three times at his arrest. But this doesn't happen. The Lord doesn't bring it up in private conversation with Peter. The other disciples bring the boat in, the net with the fishes. Peter gives a helping hand, and the Saviour has prepared a meal for these seven disciples. And this is going to be a very important meal for one disciple in particular, because this disciple, he needs this meal. And he needs this fellowship with Christ. But he needs more than this. He needs Christ to deal plainly with the sin that he has committed. It's eating Peter up inside. How could I have sinned against the Lord? And the Lord is ignoring it. He's not bringing it up any time that I've met him. And it's eating away at Peter. Peter needs his sin dealt with by Christ. Can you imagine how Peter has been feeling since the time he denied him? The overwhelming sense of guilt building up every day. The shame of his public sin. The other Jews knew about it. The high priests and court knew about it. It's probably the talk of Jerusalem. The other disciples, they know about it as well. Peter wants relief. He needs relief. And he needs Christ to come and forgive him for this sin. This chapter of John is very unique. It records events that we only find in John's Gospel. But it's a necessary chapter. Because without this meeting, the disciples, and perhaps you and I, would probably be wondering, how was Peter allowed to continue as a disciple? He had denied the Lord three times. How could he just go on as a disciple? How could he go on as an apostle, a preacher in the church, whenever he had behaved so terribly? This chapter also gives us encouragement in how graciously the Lord dealt with Peter. You see, men are very quick to kick us when we're down and keep us in the gutter whenever we make mistakes. We see about it in public life. A leader of a company or a politician makes one foolish, silly mistake. They lose their job. They're forced to resign. There's no forgiveness. There's no mercy. There's no grace. Christians can even deal with other Christians in such way. We might say things like, I'll never forgive him or her for what they did to me. But in this chapter, the Lord shows us how he dealt with Peter in grace, as an example for how we are to behave as well. But this sin of Peter must be addressed. But how is the Lord going to address it with Peter? How is he going to bring it up? How is he going to deal with Peter? Is he going to deal with him very harshly and give him a tongue lashing and a dressing down? Or is he going to deal with him subtly and carefully? Deal with him in tenderness and in love. Well, the Lord does it by asking Peter one question, and this one question will determine everything about Peter's life. It will determine whether he's able to carry on as an apostle or whether he's going back to his day job of fishing. It will determine whether he even ends up in heaven or whether he ends up in the pit of hell. What is the one question that Christ asked Peter? Very simple question. Lovest thou me, Simon, son of Jonas? Do you love me? This is the important question that examines Peter's life and his relationship with Christ. And I put it to you this morning here in Market Hill that this examining question should not just be put to Peter. It should be put to each and every one of us. Because on the pages of Scripture, the Lord asks Peter this question, and it could well be asked to you and me. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to us in the Gospel this morning, and he asks the question, do you love me? And everything in your life depends upon your answer to this question. He's not asking, are you going through the motions of religion? He's not asking, are you a faithful attender at church? He's asking this question, do you love me? Because loving Christ is the very foundation of Christianity. If you don't love Christ, dear friend, you have a house built in sand. You don't have a real, true and genuine faith. So let's look this morning at this examining question of Christ. And let's look at 4 points. First of all, we're going to look at the reason for the examination. We've already touched upon it briefly. Let's think about it a little deeper. 4 things about the reason for the examination. Let's think first of all about Peter's declaration. If you turn to Mark 14 and verse 29, you'll see the bold declaration that Peter made. Mark 14, 29, Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Now Peter said, although all these other disciples are going to be offended by you, Lord, I will not. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he that is Peter spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. So Peter here is arguing. He says, if all these other disciples deny you, I won't do it. But he goes further. He argues passionately with Christ. I will be faithful. Peter standing face to face with the Son of God, arguing with him, I'll not deny you. I'll be faithful to you. He even goes as far as to say, I'm willing to die with you than deny you. This is not Peter making an off-the-cuff comment. This is Peter making a bold declaration. But it wasn't long before Peter made a desertion. Matthew 26, verse 56. The Lord's been arrested in Gethsemane. And what does it say? Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. The Savior's been arrested. And some of the disciples went. No, they all went. All the disciples abandoned him in the garden and ran for their lives, including Peter. Oh, the one who just a few hours earlier said, though all will forsake you, I won't. He deserted him, but then he went further. He denied him. 3 chances Peter had. We read of them all in Matthew. Matthew 26, 69. There was the damsel who kept the door. There was another woman who challenged him. And then there was a group. And John 18 tells us that it was the servant of the high priest who was in that group who asked him the question, are you with him? 3 times Peter had the opportunity to say, that's my Lord, that's my Savior, that's the one whom my soul loveth. But he didn't. He denied him. But he didn't just deny him by walking away and keeping his mouth closed. Matthew 26, 74 and 75 says, then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. He was taking oaths, saying, I do not know him. Peter's denial of the Saviour. Well, what happened in that denial? Well, Luke 22:60 says, or it records Peter saying, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The Lord knew what Peter would do. And the Lord knew the exact moment Peter would do it. And the Lord looked at Peter. They made eye contact. And it all came back to Peter. "I did exactly as my Savior would say. I failed him. I denied him." You know, sometimes we think that the Lord doesn't see our sins. Maybe we would be embarrassed if some of our friends or family saw the things we got up to in private, or our private conversations that we had one with the other were shared publicly in the church. We would be very embarrassed, wouldn't we? But dear friend, the Lord sees it all. There's no sin that the Lord does not see. He saw Peter's and he sees ours. And what was the response of Peter? It says he went out and he wept bitterly. One of the major problems we have with Christianity today is that we deal so flippantly with sin. And we take sin so lightly. As if that sin did not mean the Savior had to go to the cross. As if that sin means the Savior did not have to endure the agonies of God's wrath in order to redeem us from that sin. The Lord doesn't take sin lightly. How serious does God take sin? Look at the cross. See how he had to punish his own Son in order to redeem us from our sin. So whenever we sin against the Lord, we shouldn't just say, "Oh, well, it's okay, it's fine. The Lord will forgive and pardon. I'll just move on." No, dear friend. We should realize the severity of sin. We should grieve over our sin. We should mourn our sin. Peter's the example for us here. He wept bitterly. But then notice Peter's difficulty. Peter needed restoration to continue as an apostle. The truth is that all the disciples had echoed the boast of Peter. They had all said they wouldn't deny him. But none had done it so sincerely as Peter. So Peter needed restoration from Christ. The Bible does not paint a sanctified picture of Christians, does it? It shows their flaws and their failures. If John was writing his gospel and Peter was a great friend of his, he might be tempted to paper over the cracks of Peter's life. But writing under the inspiration of Scripture, or the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Scripture shows the flaws and failures of men. Because sadly, that is part of the Christian life. Dear friend, we need to understand this. We fail the Lord day and daily. And it's not enough just to say, "Well, that's who I am. Let me get on with it." No. We must seek to put these things right. We must seek to remove corruption from our hearts. We must seek to be done with our sinful acts and deeds. Peter was examined by Christ with this question because of his sin. And the Lord put his finger upon that sin of Peter. Well, dear friend, as the Lord comes to you this morning and he asks you this question, "Lovest thou me?" Perhaps there's some sin the Lord is bringing to your heart. Something that's causing you trouble and anxiety this morning. Something you know that you've done that wasn't right. Something you're maybe still doing, in the practice of doing, and you know it's not right. And the Lord is troubling you in your soul with anxiety this morning. What does the Lord want you to do with that? He wants you to repent of that sin. He wants you to put that sin behind you. He wants you to show him that you love him more than your darling sin. And he does it with a simple question. "Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me?" Notice secondly here this morning, there's a refining question in the examination. We thought of the reason for the examination. Now notice the refining question. Now, whenever a substance is refined, It has done so to examine its purity, but also to make it pure. And it removes all the unwanted elements, and what you're left with should be a pure substance. And this is what Christ was doing with Peter. He didn't sit him down and run him through a big long list of questions. Peter, are you sorry? Peter, are you going to do it again? No. He asked him one simple, solitary question. Now notice the scene. Verse 9. It says that as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and laid fish thereon. Why did the Lord light a fire of coals? Well, I believe he did it to remind Peter of the scene of his denial. John 18, verse 18. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. As Peter comes and sees Christ, and he sees the fire of coals, I believe the Lord was setting the scene to remind him of his denial. But then he does something else, the Saviour. He calls him Simon, son of Jonas. Why did he not just call him Peter? Why did he use that title? Has he ever used it before? Well, I believe this is a reminder of the first time they met. In John chapter 1, 42, Andrew brought Peter to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone." So he calls him Simon, son of Jonas, reminding him of the first time they met. And three times he calls him Simon. Why? Why not at least one time call him Peter? Well, Peter was supposed to be his new name, meaning rock and strength and stability. Simon was the old man, symbolic of his old, unsteady, unreliable nature. So whenever Peter was calling him by his old name, he was reminding him, "Peter, you've behaved like the old man. You've behaved like the old sinner that you used to be. Peter, I called you away from being a Simon, and I called you to be a Peter, and you haven't done it. You haven't been strong in your faith." But then there's the question. Three times the Savior asked him, "Lovest thou me?" Why does he ask him three times? Well, I believe he asked him three times because Peter denied him three times. The Lord doesn't come and say, "Peter, why did you do it?" He doesn't say, "Peter, have you wept over your sin? Peter, are you sorry? Will you do it again?" And he doesn't go into the depths of theology. "Peter, do you fear me? Do you respect me? Do you reverence me?" No. The only question that really matters is this: do you love me? And why does Christ have to ask that question? Because Peter gave him cause to doubt it. He gave him cause to doubt it. In Luke 7, verse 47, we read of the woman who wept and washed and kissed the feet of Christ. And what did those around her do? They condemned her. But notice what Christ says about her. He says, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." What does Christ say is the defining element in that woman's life? Why her sins are forgiven? She loved him much. And dear friends, that's who we are to love. It's not about loving coming to church and getting a day off work on Sunday. It's not about loving the building that you have here. Not about loving the fellowship that you enjoy together and the activities of the church. It's not about loving the singing or anything like that. It's about loving Jesus Christ. That is what Peter wanted to know. Or that's what Jesus wanted to know from Peter. And that's what he wants to know from us as well. But the Lord wanted to know the depths of his love. Verse 15, the first time he asked him, he says, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Now there's a great debate amongst commentators about what Christ means by "these." Do you love me more than these? There are some who say Christ is referring to the fish. Do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than fishing, more than your day job? Others will say, Christ is asking, does Peter love him more than he loves the other disciples. Peter, do you love me more than you love Peter, or more than you love James and John? And then the other suggestion is Christ is asking Peter, do you love me more than the other disciples love me? And I believe that this is the right view, because this is what Peter had boasted. He said, although all these will be offended, I will not. I will love you more than them. See, Christ didn't want Peter to vainly declare his love as a show like he previously did. He wanted to know if it was really there. And dear friend, so it comes to your heart this morning. I can't tell if you really love Christ. Your family can't tell if you really love Christ. You might put on a great big show for the world, but ultimately it's between you and the Savior. And the Lord comes to you today and he asks you this serious question, the most serious question ever could be asked. Do you love me? Do you love me? And what is your answer? Do you love him? Well, thirdly, this morning, let us notice the response of Peter in the examination. First of all, there was anxiety. Verse 17, it says, Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? Now, if a wife was to ask her husband, do you love me? He'll, of course, give the standard answer, yes, dear, you know I love you. But if she was to ask the second time, well, he'll probably be a bit annoyed that she's interrupting his dinner or reading the newspaper or something like that. And he'll say, yes, dear, you know I love you. And if she asks the third time, he'll start to get a bit annoyed and a bit agitated. This woman is starting to doubt that I love her. She's asked me three times. Why is she asking me three times? Yes, dear, you know I love you. Well, so it was with Peter. He was starting to get anxious because he was unsure whether the Savior believed him. But he loved him. This produces a confession from Peter. Verse 17. Peter says, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. What a great confession this is from Peter. He's saying, you know everything. You're the all-knowing God. You know when the rain will come. You know when the sun will come out. You know who will be born and where. You know everything. You even know the deepest recesses of my heart. You knew that I would deny you. So you can look into my heart today and you can see that I love you. What a great confession from Peter. But notice the passion from Peter as well. I don't believe that Peter's just sitting there embarrassed, nodding his head and blushing because there's these other men around and he's been asked the question, does he love another man? And this is quite an embarrassing situation and he doesn't want to have to declare publicly that he loves Jesus. But I believe Peter's animated. I believe Peter is perhaps on the verge of tears here. He doesn't care that the other disciples are there, that he's being embarrassed in front of them. It's between him and the Lord. And there's a passion in him declaring his love for the Savior. But notice this time there's humility. He doesn't say, Lord, I'm better than these other men. And quite often we do that, don't we? We tend to examine ourselves against other Christians and we'll say, well, I'm going to church dressed better than them, so I must love the Lord more. I must be a higher standard of Christian than them. And we can do it with a variety of things. But Peter didn't do it this time. No boasting that he was better than other people, that he loved Christ more than the others. He just told Christ that he loved him. Well, this is the response of Peter to the question of Christ, lovest thou me? What is your response this morning? Do you say, well, I certainly love him more than my neighbor? They don't go to as good a church as I do. They don't use as good a Bible as I do. They don't dress as well as I do going to church. I go to a prayer meeting and they don't. So I must love Jesus more than my neighbor does. That's not the question. The question is, lovest thou me? Not do you love me more than other people love me. Do you love me? Or maybe there's things in your life, dear friend, that you love more than Jesus Christ. Maybe you love your job dearly. And if it came to a decision between leaving your job and following Christ, you would leave Christ and follow your job. Maybe there's a person in your life taking you away from the Lord. You love the company and the presence of that person more than you love the Savior. Maybe there's something you're passionate about. Maybe some sport, some hobby, and you're fanatical about it. And if it came to a choice between giving up that hobby and giving up Christ, it'd be too close to call. Even though you know deep down, it shouldn't be anywhere near close. Do you love me? That's the question that the Savior asks. What is your response, dear friend? If I was to ask you going out the door this morning, shaking your hand, do you love Christ? What would you respond? Would you say passionately, He is my Savior and my Lord? Or would you blush? Would you be embarrassed? Would you walk out without saying anything? What would you say? Well, fourthly and finally this morning, very quickly with this, notice the restoration of Peter. The Lord didn't just cast Peter off. The Lord never casts his people off. He loves his church. He died for his church. He's coming again for his church. Well, the Lord restored Peter. Verse 15, feed my lambs. Verse 16 and 17, he told him, feed my sheep. Peter, I am recommissioning you for service. Go and feed the flock of God that I have purchased with my own blood. Preach the word, Peter. Go and do what I have commissioned you to do. Peter was restored. And you know, dear friend, you might have let the Lord down this past week. Maybe in the past year your heart has been very cold towards the Savior. But I tell you today there's restoration. Because the Lord says, come unto me. The backslider, come. The sinner who's never been, come. Jesus doesn't want you standing afar off. He says, come unto me. He desires to gather you unto himself as a hen gathers her chicks under his wings. He wants you. And he calls you to himself. Peter was restored, and he had a job to do. But the Lord also said to Peter in verse 19, follow me. Now, I believe the Lord was speaking here in a physical sense. He was taking Peter on a little walk. Peter then started inquiring about John and what shall this man do? But there's a spiritual application here. Peter, I want you to follow me. Follow my example as you live your life. But Peter, you're also going to have to follow me to death. And the Lord prophesied Peter's death in verses 18 and 19. Peter, follow me. And dear friend, can I say this morning, that's what a Christian is. Somebody who follows Jesus. It's not just about putting your hand up in a meeting. It's not just about saying a little prayer. It's about following Christ. About walking with him day after day, not just for a little season and then you fall away. No, a Christian is somebody who perseveres. They love the Lord and they want to follow him. They don't want to be in the sinful places. They don't want to be having the sinful conversations. They want to be done with the iniquity and pride in their own heart. And they want to follow Christ. They want to have sweet communion and fellowship with him every day. That's what being a Christian is. Following Christ, walking hand in hand with the Savior. Can you testify that that is your experience today? Because that's what Christ calls you to do. As we come to a close this morning, we're preparing our hearts for the communion table. And the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, let a man examine himself, women as well. And that's what we're to do. Before we partake of these elements, we're to examine ourselves. And the question is not, have you been faithfully attending church during the past months? The question is not, have you been living sinlessly since your conversion? The question is not, are you perfectly sanctified and fulfilling the letter of the law, although we should certainly seek these things. The question is this: do you love me? Because if we love Christ, we will mourn over our sin. We will hate our sin. We will seek to flee from it. We will weep bitterly over it. We will want and crave the forgiveness of Christ every time we sin. Rather than being dismissed by Christ for his scandalous transgression, Peter experienced the grace of God. And dear friend, I tell you, we still experience the grace of God, because it's there in abundance. There is forgiveness for Christ, from Christ, sorry, whenever we sin against him. But on our part, there must be love to Christ, because if there's no love for him, we don't have anything. Our profession of faith is a sham profession. Our walk with God is an insincere walk. Our attendance at church, as good and as important as it is just a sham, really. The most important thing is that we love him. Do you love him? I'm not asking, do you love hearing about him? I'm not asking, do you love singing to him and singing about him? Do you love Christ? Do you love the Son of God who came into this world and laid down his life on Calvary's tree in order to redeem you from your corruption so that you would not taste the flames of hell? Do you love him who came to reconcile you to your heavenly Father? Do you love him who took every sin that you've ever committed upon his own body? Do you love him? Do you love him? Let us pray.